May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It was getting to be a common occurrence in the early church, I mean for the disciples, to be mistaken for gods. You just heard it. When Paul put a cripple back on his feet, the onlookers cried out, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." The crowd even gave the disciples new names, calling Barnabas Zeus and calling Paul Hermes. And when they started to offer sacrifices to the two apostles, Paul and Barnabas, shocked to the extent of tearing their clothes, corrected the would-be worshipers. "We also are men of like nature with you." Later, on the island of Malta, it happened to Paul again. When he survived a snake attack there, the people of Malta concluded that he was a god. Peter, too, had the experience. When he arrived at the home of Cornelius, you remember, his host fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him. And Peter had to remind him, "Stand up. I too am a man." Yet the phenomenon of ascribing deity to mere mortals was not unique to apostolic times. Way back in Old Testament days, you'll recall, Joseph replied in dismay to the adulation of his brothers, "Am I in the place of God?" The fact that this phenomenon occurred so frequently and at widely scattered intervals in biblical history leads me to infer that the problem might be a perennial one, one that could even happen to the ministers of God today yet, to you and me, for example. Oh, I know, the good old days are gone. Ministers don't get the respect and veneration they used to, and we probably have no one to blame for it but ourselves. And in the long run, it's maybe even a change for the better. But it still happens. You uncork a whopper of a sermon, or you grace a wedding or funeral occasion with your majestic presence and a mellifluous voice, and you'll hear it. "Isn't he divine?" You resolve a complex counseling problem, or raise a pile of money, or erect a new church facility. And there will be parishioners who will flirt with idolatry in their response to your awesome accomplishments. Secular society will second the motion to deify you, with its free passes, choice banquet seats, torn-up traffic tickets, clerical discounts, and an easy entree to hospital rooms. The temptation for you and me to graciously accept this proffered deification will be strong, very strong. What will you and I do about it? You remember what Herod, hardly an apostle to be sure, you remember what Herod did about it? When an audience reacted to one of his speeches with the cry, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man," Herod welcomed their verdict. And you know what happened to him. Indeed, how could you forget it? God punished Herod. He was devoured by worms and he died. No, we've got to do what Paul and Barnabas did in our text. Reject the ascription of deity and keep the record straight. But we can't do it, no more than Paul and Barnabas could, without the help of God. Which brings us to the gospel. In case you're operating with traditional homiletical pigeonholes, what you've heard so far is the law, and that's behind us. And we're ready for gospel. So where is that gospel in our text? Ironically, it lies in the mistaken conclusion of the crowd in verse 11. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Wrong. Yet wrong as they were also right, sort of. They were right in principle. Wrong in their application of that principle to Paul and Barnabas, but still right in principle. Actually, they weren't too many years off. Only a few decades earlier, God had come down to us in the likeness of men. It began at Bethlehem. It continued at Nazareth and Capernaum and Jerusalem. It was very evident at Calvary. And it still goes on in heaven. The second person of the Trinity retains his human nature. Jesus is still in the likeness of men. We're talking incarnation. And the crowds in our text didn't realize what profound theologians they were. Oh, there's even more gospel irony in our text. Eventually, the same people who tried to make a god out of Paul stoned that god and left him for dead. The Apostle Paul, who moments before was thought to be the god Hermes, now lay prostrate on the ground, a victim of mob violence, some deity. But he wasn't dead, not actually. He got up and walked away and continued his mission. Could this serve as a reminder of what happened to the Lord Jesus? He was indeed God in the likeness of men. But the mobs did him in too. They crucified him. Only they didn't suppose him to be dead. They made sure of it. They jabbed a spear into his corpse and they sealed the tomb where he was buried. He was dead all right. Very dead. Very dead. But he too got up and walked away. Walked away from his tomb and continued his mission. We're talking resurrection now. Anyhow, it is this Jesus, this God who came down to earth in the likeness of men, this God who was crucified but rose again, it is this Jesus who is our help this morning. This Jesus saves. Oh, how he saves. Because of him, God the Father now looks at you and looks at me. And what does he see? You guessed it. God's in the likeness of men. God looks at sinners and sees saints. In fact, sons of God. God looks at slime and dirt and sees Jesus' righteousness. But God can do that. That's the mystery of his grace. You and I can't do that. We can't ascribe deity to ourselves, not yet, nor can we allow others to do so. The full rights and privileges appertaining to our God status will have to wait till heaven. Here on earth, we always have to recognize the peccator as being simil with our justus. That is, the sinner in us always accompanying the saint in us. In short, we need the virtue called humility. So, Jesus has some more help for us. He sanctifies us too. Oh, how he sanctifies. Today, he helps us keep a proper perspective on our pastoral accomplishments, whether present or future. To remember, among all our successes, which God grant, to remember that we are mere men, and never to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Through the agency of his Holy Spirit and through the instrumentality of his Holy Word, Jesus today can give you and me the virtue we so desperately need, the virtue of humility, to season all the triumphs of our respective ministries.